Praise the Lord for the grace and privilege that we can be here again to offer the thanks we owe to our God, to hear His word, to let it penetrate our hearts, to examine ourselves, where we stand, where we are going, what we are doing, whether we can stand our ground before Him with it. When we read the Bible, we don't just perceive reports. We put ourselves in the position of what we hear. We try to find ourselves in it. We examine ourselves to see which words apply to us. Not how we categorize ourselves, but how God categorizes us according to His word. What He says of us, what He thinks of us, how He sees us. All of this is important. James says of us as human beings that we can be like those who look in the mirror and walk away and forget what they looked like. But when we are in the presence of God, His word speaks to us in a very special way. We can all read the Bible at home, and it speaks to us. But I tell you, when we are together like this and hear the word of the Lord, then it speaks to us all the more. We realize that God is talking to us, that we are meant. Suddenly, it is no longer about David, no longer about Moses, no longer about Isaiah, no longer about all the prophets through whom God spoke, whom He took as examples or role models. Suddenly, we sense that we have been addressed, that we are meant, that we are the ones God is addressing right now. Indeed, that He wants to place us in His presence. I didn't come here this morning to speak. I actually just wanted to sit down and listen. It always feels good to hear God's word. I say it again and again. Anyone who pushes themselves to preach should be beaten up. They don't know what they want. Maybe they want to be something special, but they don't even know that. No, the responsibility is very great, very great. James writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." It is not an easy thing to preach the word. We have sung in hymn 223 the first two stanzas, that is, 1 and 4, have already been emphasized. In stanza 2 it says, "When in faith I beheld Jesus, you on the cross, heavenly my heart was refreshed. What a sea of delight flowed through my breast. Hot tears flowed from my sorrow and joy." Both were there, deep sorrow for what we have done. And in the presence of God, we saw it and took deep joy in what God had done. And both triggered tears. The one, tears of sorrow, and the other, tears of joy, because God has made good all harm. Verse 3 reads, "Oh, what joy now streams through my heart and mind when I consider that now I'm yours." I would like to ask the songwriters what they would have sung and written 10 or 20 years later. They wrote and composed everything out of the moment, out of the experience, through the Spirit of God. And then came the years and the days of trial. But they will certainly have praised and glorified God's faithfulness at the end of their course. We can all remember the hours when we came to God, experienced grace and salvation, when we wept and prayed until we have reached the breakthrough. And then we thought, everything is all right. Everything is wonderful. Everything was marvelous. We saw a straight path ahead of us. We didn't see trials. We didn't see obstacles. We didn't see all the hardships we would face. We were blessed in our God. Deep joy, deep peace filled our hearts. We didn't expect anything else at that time. But when we look back today, we must and may say, God is faithful. God is faithful in all trials, whatever may come or has already come. God is faithful. And the Lord says it Himself, if you become unfaithful, yet He will remain faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Someone once asked me, is there still grace for me? I have denied the Lord. I have not confessed Him. I have not borne witness, as I should have done. There come moments in our lives when we examine ourselves, but that's what God's Word says. Even when we are unfaithful, when we deny, when we don't witness as we should, the Lord is faithful. We can't understand it, and yet we believe it. I'm glad Brother Rus stayed here on the platform. It's always incredibly reassuring, so I can soon sit down with confidence. I have something, we are among ourselves, and I don't know if our Sister Buck has been welcomed yet. Have you been welcomed, Sister Buck? Then I would like to do that today. I want to do that today. Please stand up, Sister Buck. Sister Buck has moved here, and I might say, for the sake of the Word of God, she hardly has anyone else close to her, at least not in the faith. I guess that's the way it is. And she had the desire to be here. Sister Buck, you may have certain ideas about what believers should be like. Yes, what can I tell you? I would like to say quite simply, even children of God are only human. God's children are also only human. You will experience both joy and sadness. You may sometimes be understood and sometimes not understood. Sometimes you will get approval, other times you won't. But these will be trials that we all have to pass. We are grateful to God that you have given Him and His Word the first place. Sister Buck had a little house. She left it or sold it. I don't know what the current state of affairs is, but it really doesn't matter. In any case, God's Word and fellowship with the believers was worth more to her than a house of her own. I'll call it a little house. And what she had been accustomed to all her life, it is written that it will be given back to us twice when we leave everything, houses and all sorts of things. God will repay us here and then again in glory. So be prepared for the fact that children of God are only human, with ups and downs. But if we want to be quite honest, then we don't just notice these fluctuations in others, but also in ourselves. And if that is the case, then we are all already helped. Most people only notice these fluctuations in others and not in themselves. Somehow they don't have this tester built in. Blessed are those who have it built in. And I would like to say, it would be nice if we didn't notice it in others. And if we have noticed it, then as Isaiah 42 says, "Who is as deaf as my messenger and as blind as my servant? You see things and do not see them. You hear them and do not hear them." Paul writes to the Corinthians, "From now on we know no one after the flesh, but we will get to know them." But we ignore it. People are people. But we confess that God has done great things for us. Have our visitors from Czechoslovakia been welcomed? I think we have had 9 visitors. Yes. We want everyone to feel at home. We want them all to be blessed. And we want them all to know this is their home, their spiritual home. We will welcome others when the time is right. We have already heard a marvelous word, and my thoughts went back to what God said through the prophet Isaiah, and also in the Psalms. What it is actually all about is that we not just experience the salvation of God. Perhaps, before I read a little from the scriptures, I should address a very special prayer request to all of us. My sister Hertha and I traveled almost 1,000 kilometers yesterday to visit relatives. We only have 1 aunt left and probably 7 cousins. It has been on my heart for some time to be together with these people because I want to see them again in glory. You wouldn't believe what goes on inside me sometimes when I think of people passing into eternity unsaved. I want to cry out. I want to scream with all my might, because I know that there is no going back. There is no change. At that moment, everything is too late. And when, especially those who are close to you, you want everyone to be saved, but especially those who have tasted the cup of salvation at some point, who sat under the sound of God's word when they were young, who heard God's word and then went their own way, not believing, that is very sad. I want you to help us pray that these children of men, for whom many prayers have gone up to the throne of God, that the Spirit of God might somehow and at some point take hold of them. And as our aunt tells us, "I have sent up so many prayers to God, wherever she may be spiritually, that is not our judgment. God looks at the heart." But she has always listened to the radio sermon, and as she herself says, "I have longed to see you." And when we knelt down and prayed, you could feel the cry of the soul. People have received the word as a divine seed, but find themselves helpless and powerless in some situations. Let us believe that God can still guide hearts like rivers of water, that He can still save, that He can deliver. After all these years of the deepest and most intimate and most precious teaching, we realize that it is actually about the soul of man, about man himself. As it is written, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Yes, if he loses his soul, and if it is given over to the second death, what were we born for? What did we live for? May it really please God once again. As we read here on Wednesday evening from Hebrews 12, where it says, "Once more, says God, I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven." And this word, "yet once more," reminds us of the word that Samson must have spoken when his eyes were gouged out and his enemies rejoiced and shouted and celebrated their feasts because they had seized the Lord's consecrated man. And the man who saw before and who could no longer see, but who had nevertheless kept in his heart the word, he said, "Lord, once more, once more." And he grasped the pillars of the house, one with his left hand and one with his right, and said, "Lord, let it be done once more." And it happened. One man was able to bring down an entire house. And it says he probably killed more in his death than in his life. But that's not the point now. We are in the New Testament. We don't want to harm anyone. We want those who have been harmed to come to the Lord. Oh, what do we long for more than for God to come into His own, for His will to be done, for peace to pour out like a river of water? The prophet Isaiah also says at one point, "Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea, a river of God's blessing would have poured out." We said this here some time ago, repeating what the Lord God said to Abraham, "I will bless you, and you shall be a blessing." At no point do I find Abraham saying, "O God, bless me and make me a blessing." God once said, "I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to all nations. In thee all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And when Balaam wanted to curse, he couldn't. What God has blessed, man cannot curse. What God has saved cannot be lost. What God has pardoned, whom He has helped, to whom He has revealed Himself, He has revealed Himself. This can no longer be changed. We are dealing with God, not even with ourselves or with others, but with a living God who is up to something great. And the main thing is always the salvation of our soul. But I came here with one thought this morning, and that is from Hebrews, where it is written, "Behold, I come to do thy will." This word from Hebrews 10, from verse 7, it is written, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." All prophets, all men of God, have announced and proclaimed the will of God. They have spoken about the will of God. They have set out God's plan of salvation, but they were all human beings. Here was one who could say, "Behold, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Not just to announce, not just to speak or write about it, but to do thy will. Then we read in verse 9, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. All that the sacrifices and the law and the people, together with the sacrifice and the law, could not achieve, all this happened at once. Through him and in him who was put under the law, to redeem all who were condemned by the law, to pay the price, to fulfill every requirement of God, to do the will of God in everything, and thereby you and I have been helped. The first was cancelled, so that the second could be made valid. Burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And in this body of flesh, which the devil so attacked, and so tested, and tempted, as it is written, he was tempted in all things like as we are, yet was found without sin, that he might be a faithful high priest. He, the pure and holy one, has taken our place, has taken upon himself our punishment, which was inflicted on us by the law, has gone to the cross, has torn up the letter of requirements, has let the blood flow, the blood of the new covenant, in order to reconcile us to God in himself. He has cancelled the first, the condemnation, everything, and has made the second, namely the divine, the new covenant, valid. Here it states, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. You cannot have two things, justification and condemnation. Either you stand there, or you stand here. And when we have taken our stand in faith and realize that my punishment was on him, that I might have peace, and by his stripes I am healed, then the first state is over. It belongs to the past, the new that has come from God in Christ is presented as valid. The past is over. It is no longer valid. We can either let the enmity be lifted up or let the cross be lifted up. If the cross has been lifted up in your life, then the letter of requirements is torn up. Then your account with God is settled. Then there is nothing more to pay. He has given himself up once and for all, as it is written here. I read verse 10 in full. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It is an absolutely accomplished work of redemption in which God has placed us by grace, so that no man may boast and say, I made it, I have done this or that. No, he has done it. He has cried out, it is finished. And it is finished. I believe it. I believe it. Because that's what he proclaimed on the cross. Not in a sermon here or there. On the cross, when the blood flowed, when the atonement took place, he cried out, it is finished. And we believe that with all our heart. For this is faith in the true justification of God that took place on the cross of Calvary. Otherwise, we will spend our whole lives seeking justification and will not be justified in the end. There is a righteousness of God, and Paul writes about it, that we may become the righteousness of God in him, not only to be justified, but to become the righteousness of God. God has arranged it all this way. In Psalm 40, these words are written prophetically in advance from verse 7. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. This is especially about the statement, I delight to do thy will, O my God. When the hour came in Gethsemane, our Savior said, not my will, but yours be done. He wished that this cup could have passed him by, but then you and I would have had to drink it. Then you and I would have died eternal death, the second death, and we would have had no eternal life, no reconciliation, no grace, could not have become sons and daughters of God. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Well, this is written of our Savior. Humanly, we could ask ourselves, what delight is that supposed to be? What should have made him happy when he went through Gethsemane to Golgotha and carried the cross? But it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And it is written, here am I, and those you gavest me out of the world. He did it in view to what would come forth as a result, namely in view to the Church, to the redeemed, to those who would find grace before God. And he already had the Church before him, and he knew, I am not just suffering, I am not just dying, I am suffering and dying to redeem all the sons and daughters of God, to pay the price. He already saw the joy that will one day be in glory. We cannot imagine it today, but on the day that the Lord has made, there will be no more pain of Golgotha or Gethsemane. The reward of pain will stand before the throne of God as a success, as a result. And we are the reward of this pain. We are the result of Golgotha. We are the fruit of his suffering and death. And on that day, all suffering will be over. There will be no more sorrow and pain. No more bitter cup will be passed around. Our Lord will gird himself and serve us, and we will be allowed to take our seats at the marriage supper as the blessed of God. Who can refuse such an offer? Who can pass it by? If people knew what God has prepared for them, this hall would be overcrowded today. And sometimes it comes over me that I want to put two big loudspeakers somewhere here on a long Saturday, when so many thousands are here next door shopping, and calling out to them, come, buy for free what God has given you, as the prophet Isaiah expresses in chapter 55. This Savior's love, the Redeemer's love, the salvation of God for others, must break through in us anew. But it seems important to me that I and we all realize that if the Savior could say, I have come to do thy will, then we too, as the redeemed, whose names are written in the book of life, are there, so that God's will can be done through us. We are not here to do our will, to get our way, to have our programs. We are here so that the will of God may be done according to the promised word and according to his great plan in these days. The Lord would say the same thing today. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Lo, I come. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Here we are. God help us. We can't help but place ourselves at his disposal. But this is the cry of our soul. In the midst of everything that may go haywire, we have an unceasing cry in our souls. A cry for God. An as yet unsatisfied, deep longing to be blessed by God in such a way that we can be a blessing, that God's word is literally confirmed in us and then through us, first always on us, first on us and then through us. That is the way of God. Before God can confirm his word through us and use us to do so, he must confirm it as true in us. Now let us quickly read these words from the prophet Isaiah, which speak of salvation and peace. Isaiah 52, the well-known word, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace or happiness, that publishes salvation, that publishes peace. Here it says happiness. The other translation says peace. For my sake, both happiness and peace. I am one of those people who never have difficulties with a translation. I always put them together so beautifully, and then it becomes even greater, even more precious, when theologians read the Bible and see that one translated this way and the other translated that way. They shake their heads. Then they ask, which is correct? One translates peace, the other translates happiness. Perhaps the other should then translate joy, and then we put it together. Happiness, peace, salvation, joy. Then we have everything. We don't stumble over things. We know exactly that it's not the individual letter, it's the overall program of God that God brings to fruition in His church. In any case, we have peace to proclaim. Isaiah 54, here it says in verse 10, Isaiah 54, verse 10, for the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on thee. God has made a covenant of peace with us, a covenant of peace, of blessing, of life and salvation. We could read many more scriptures on this, but what a marvelous consolation. For though the mountains depart and the hills be removed, let them, but my mercy shall not depart from thee. Why not? It was not just grace, it was a grace that was given to us through His precious and holy blood that was shed. A grace tied to the costly price, a salvation tied to that price in the shed, precious blood of the Lamb. Sometimes a cheap grace is proclaimed. People think they have it. A great salvation, all-encompassing. One wonders who should not be included. That's not how it works. The grace of God, the peace of God, the salvation of God, everything that has been given to us by God in the new covenant is tied to the precious blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Without the shed blood, there would be no realized grace, no true peace, there would be nothing. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. But under the blood is peace, salvation, forgiveness, grace, new life with God. All because Christ died on the cross for us. Grace, salvation, blessing, eternal life, everything tied and connected to what happened for us on Golgotha. There was one more passage I wanted to read. Isaiah 57, verse 18. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. We could take this word over into the New Testament, where Paul took it up and then elaborated on it. And if we then have peace with God in our hearts, then our lips will also ensure that this divine peace is preserved. For one can very quickly, especially with the lips, with the tongue, one can very quickly ensure peace, and before we know it, also discord. Here it says, by creating peace as the fruit of the lips, the divine fruit in our heart will even come over our lips, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, and we will be amazed at the peace of God that comes out of our lips. The troubled sea that cannot rest, that may be within us, the waves seem to go over every shore. Suddenly something happens. We become still. The Spirit of God convicts us. We become calm. And a peace of God that is higher than all understanding of men overcomes us and overwhelms us. And then the fruit of the Spirit, which is also peace among other things, comes forth from our hearts and is audible in our words and beneficial for all those who witness it by grace. You know all the other scriptures. It would be better if we not only knew these scriptures, if we not only read and listened to them, but if we could say, Lord, these words have been fulfilled in my life by grace. Not because you could, not because you had it under control. Make no mistake, none of us have circumstances or the matter under control. The matter has us under control. But we know the one who can master every situation, who is the Lord, who can command any storm so that the wind and the waves calm down. When the wind dies down, so do the waves. Both belong together. And then there is peace, then there is calm. We do not have things in our hands. Things often have us in their grip. But if we consecrate ourselves completely to the Lord and say, take me as I am, then he has us and everything that concerns us in his hands. And nothing has yet failed him. He is master of every situation. He knew what to do, even against death. That was not only written. He is counselor. He not only knows advice. He not only has power. He is the power. He is all in all. And believe it, he is what he said he is. And he is the one his word testified to in advance, and he wants to become all in all to us. To do thy will, I have come, O God. He has taken away the first in order to make the second valid. You are no longer the condemned sinner. You are a justified child of God. You can only be one of the two. You can't be both at once. Let us believe it today that it happened through Golgotha. just as true Jesus Christ took my place and yours, bore my punishment and yours, died for you and for me, so true it has happened. He took the first upon himself in order to make the second valid for us, for you and me. What is valid today? Condemnation or justification by faith? Today, the second is valid for you and me, the new covenant in his blood. The letter of requirements is torn. Every reminder that comes to your house from the enemy is unjustified, nor do you have to pay. No, it is all settled. The letter of requirements is torn forever. We are grateful to God for his word, for his grace, for his salvation. And may he put it in our hearts that we don't think to ourselves, humanity is now going its own way and so on. May a deep sorrow seize us as it seized our Lord. He saw Jerusalem looking down from the Mount of Olives and wept. He wept a deep, divine and heartfelt compassion. May we also be seized by this compassion, for then we will never place ourselves above others, but below them, never speak over their heads, but speak to their hearts, and this in all humility and gratitude towards God. May our hearts also give honor to our God today. We are aware that no one would have made it, but by his grace we will all make it and be there. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord for all the precious words that we once again received into us by grace. I would just like to say, may God give us all grace, not only to hear or read the words or to know them, but may God give us grace to obey every word as it is written. May he bless us. Let us worship him again now and offer him the glory. Let us rise for prayer. We thank you together for this morning and for your speaking, for your word. We thank you, O God, that you are so powerful in our days and that you have not withdrawn your grace from us. But your covenant has been established. It remains. Hallelujah. And for this we thank and worship you, O Lord, and ask that you continue to be with us and with all your people. Help us, Lord. We look out, Lord, for your soon appearing. And Lord, we know the time is near. Your coming is soon, O Lord. Make us ready for your coming and for eternity. Hallelujah. Praise and thanks be to you. In Jesus' name, amen.